For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Our Father God, we do pray that on this Good Friday you might help us to concentrate, to listen, to understand what you are saying about love and ultimate love. And we pray that we might both know that ultimate love, and we pray that you might make us loving people. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. On Thursday lunchtimes, I lead a Christian group that meets at Fairfax, and I walk into Darling Park in Sussex Street in the city, and it is a powerful building. And one tower, you've got Price Waterhouse and all those accountant-y kind of people making their decisions. In another tower, you've got Singleton Ogilvie. You can walk down the corridor there and you can see John Singleton. And he's racing off to do something. And he owns Singleton Ogilvie. He owns 2GB. He owns 2CH. He's a powerful man. Or you go to the tower that I go up, which is the one to Fairfax, and it is a very powerful place. And big decisions are made, and important decisions. Or we're down in the coffee shop downstairs, and I'm having coffee with a friend, and he says, "You see that guy over there?" And there's a bloke just kind of with a cappuccino, and he's there, and he's got a piece of paper, and he's scribbling. He says, "You know what he's doing? He's brainstorming tomorrow's Sydney Morning Herald editorial." It's a powerful place. And all round, you work anywhere in the city, and they're powerful people, and people focusedly moving through the city, and influential, and... But for all the power of all these people, there are some things these powerful people cannot do. John Singleton has had six wives. For all his power, for all his influence, for the extraordinary amount of money that he has, he cannot make it work in family life. He can't make the relationship last. Well, you look at the powerful people of the world. You look at the President of the United States. I remember seeing a photo. It was when Clinton was still president. It was a photo of Bill Clinton and Bill Gates, and they're on the golf course together, and Clinton was driving the golf buggy and Gates was walking along behind, and the caption in the Telegraph said, "The most powerful man in the world and his driver." But you look at the President of the United States, you look at Mr. Bush, he can order the invasion of Afghanistan. He can order the invasion of Iraq. But he cannot change the hearts of Iraqi people. He broke Iraq. He's stuck with Iraq. He can't fix Iraq. He can, and he is, pouring an enormous amount of energy trying to achieve external compliance, but he cannot change the hearts of the people. The most powerful man in the world does not have the power. You look at the employer, the president, the prime minister. I mean, your employer, your boss, they can control the external. They can control whether or not you turn up on time. They can control whether or not you work back afterwards. They can control whether or not you work through lunchtime. They can tell you to do things during the day, but they cannot make you like them. They cannot make you love them. And to see a heart change, to see somebody become a different person, that requires power of a whole different order of magnitude. And I want to say, and I take it you're the same here, if we're honest with ourselves, there are parts of us that we do not like. There are parts of me that I do not like. I mean, I'm on the phone, somebody rings up, it's somebody from a call centre, and they've invaded my space, and I don't want to talk to them. I wish they'd get out of my space. I wish they'd go away. But that was another person on the end of the phone that I spoke to like that. I mean, yes, I was under an extraordinary pressure, and how did they get my number? And I can rationalize it all sorts of ways, but that was a person. I raised the call center person in this context this morning. I know I'm not on my own in this room on having treated a call center person wrongly. Or you stole. I mean, it wasn't much, but you took it. Or you lied. It wasn't that serious, but you said it. Or you gossiped. You know it wasn't kind and it wasn't fair. Or you hit, or you broke a promise, or you withheld money, or you had the affair, or deceived a boss. There are things that we have done. There are ways that we have acted. There are habits we have adopted. There are values that we hold that we know we do not want. We look at our heart and we think, I don't like it. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a part of the Bible, a part of the Bible that speaks of power, unsurpassable power, the power to change human hearts. And so we're going to be asking God that, and this might sound strange at first, we're going to be asking God to unlock that power for us, that he might use that power in our life. And so look at this part of the Bible printed on the sheet there, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. It's from Ephesians chapter 3 and from sentence 14 there. And Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name." And so the picture is that Paul kneels before God. It's God the Father. And isn't it extraordinary that I can call God Father? I mean, I can just run past that without stopping to pause about the significance. But for the Muslim, Allah, he's out there, but you're not sure if he's for you or against you. Whereas that I have a Father in heaven, that implies authority, that implies dignity, but it also implies intimacy, that I can speak to him and he's for me. And all fatherhood, all father-headed units, all families, ultimately they derive their identity there from God. And so we ask God in 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. But what I'm asking for here is the power of God. That from his glorious riches, I mean, the American president is rich. He has access to extraordinary amounts of wealth. But the Congress, the president, it's not inexhaustible. And so they're having a debate at the moment about whether or not they want to keep paying for Iraq, keep paying for the problems, keep paying for the army, keep paying for the forces. But here in Australia, we look over to America and we think, yeah, it's just so powerful over there. But even the great resources there, they've got limits. But here is power that is unlimitable. Here is our glorious riches. And what we're asking God to do is to work from his glorious riches through his Spirit in my inner being, that he might, 16, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What would happen if God by his Spirit started to work in me? 17, so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that Christ might take up residency in the center of my personality, in the center of my thoughts, in the center of my will, in the center of my emotions, in whatever else is at the center of my being. And if I asked Christ to take up residency there, then he becomes the center of my life, of who I am, of what I do. And for me, I first accepted Christ, first became Christian as a 21-year-old. If I look through this passage, I think what happened was in verse 16, God gave me his Spirit. And Christ, 17, began dwelling in my heart. He took up residency. There was an ownership change, a government change in my life. It was no longer Dominic in charge of me. It was Christ in charge. And it didn't look that different at first. Much the same, really. The day of change for me was Australia Day, the 26th of January, 1986. And in one sense, it didn't look much different on the 24th of January to the 27th of January. But over time, things have profoundly changed. Kathy and I, we brought a house together 8 years ago. And I would say when we first bought that house, it was terrible in that it had, in one room, purple carpet squares. And purple carpet squares. And, some of you came to our house when it had purple carpet squares. And another room, it had orange carpet squares. And in another room, it had bright green carpet squares. And when you sat on these carpet squares, it kind of was prickly. And so we were mortgaged to the hilt. We had no money to make any changes. And so we lived with purple carpet squares. But over time, you start to get on top of the mortgage a bit and you start to make changes. And we've taken up the carpet squares and we've polished the floorboards. And the hall, it had this daggy, awful carpet there, and we've taken that up and we found some nice tiles, original tiles underneath, and we've kind of polished them back and made that nice. And I mean, our place is no fashion statement. I mean, there are some people here who are designed for pretty way up there at the top, and I'm kind of embarrassed when you come to our house, but I mean, we're not the super fashion people. We're never going to make better homes and gardens. But we've put a bench out in the front yard, and there's kind of nice plants around that Kath's put there that say us. And there's a big photo in our lounge room from our 10th wedding anniversary weekend away, and it's us. And over time, it's gradually become more and more us. We took up residency, and it's gradually become more and more expressing who Kathy and Dominic are. And that's what Jesus has done here. He's taken up residency in a life, and he's gradually renovating. Somebody I spoke to, they're just in the process of becoming Christian at the moment. And they said, I look at my lifestyle and I look at the lifestyle of some Christian friends and people who've been Christian for 10 years or something like that, and they're so totally different. I say, isn't that fantastic? Christ is beginning to do the renovation work in your life. Christ is beginning by the Spirit of God to do that powerful work that the president cannot do in Iraq. The powerful work of changing human heart. I mean, for me, when I came to Christ, there were some things that had to change immediately. Big structural changes, big architectural problems in my life. So I remember as a 21-year-old boy driving down to the industrial waste bin in Pennant Hills and dumping my whole pornography collection in the bin there. There's no room in my life for that now because Christ has taken up residency in my heart. I had to ring up a girl and say to her, I'm really sorry for the way that I treated you 4 or 5 years ago. And there's been a change in my life now and I've just become a Christian and I want to put some of the wrong right that I did 5 years ago. And she forgave me. And it turned out as we talked in that phone conversation that she'd become Christian as well in that 4 or 5 year period. And in fact, the church that I joined had, I think, 8 or 9 congregations and she was in one of the other ones. And a few years later, she joined the congregation that I was in and we became friends. The boss, the president, the prime minister, they cannot do that. They can't change hearts. They haven't got the power. I spoke at a conference in Washington a few years ago, and just before the conference, there was kind of 200 journalists there from all around the world, and I took the little handout sheet down to a little group of 4 or 5 guys who were sitting down there, and I said, do you mind just kind of going around and putting one of the sheets on everyone's seat? And as I talked to these guys and I introduced myself and they introduced themselves, they were Serbian and Croatian. And right at that point, Serbia and Croatia had just finished years of war. And intrinsically, they despised each other. Or they should have. But they were just talking about the fact that we both have one Father. We both have one Spirit working in our heart. And Christ has taken up residency in us. Christ is dwelling in them, renovating them. They've got the Spirit of God working in them. And that is so much more important than a national squabble that their countries might be involved in. And so together, in an expression of bipartisan Christian unity, these two journalists from both sides of the war handed out brochures. Who do you hate? Who do you despise? Who are you bitter about? Who is it that when you're in the shower, you're on your own and you've just got your own thoughts, or you're going up and down doing laps at the pool and you're stewing, you're churning, you're angry with that person? God can fix it. God has the power, has the riches, has the ability to fix it. And I pray that God might strengthen you and me with that power so that Christ might dwell in our hearts. That my life, your life, might be a life that has been fully renovated by Jesus. What kind of person do you want to be when you're old? Friday last week, I spent 2 hours on Friday morning last week with a lovely 80-year-old lady. And growing up, she was she lived behind the back fence of our family home. And she's 80, and she's got leukemia, and she's been told it's incurable, and she's been told she's going to die this month. But she's renovated. The Spirit of God has been working on her for years. Christ has been dwelling in her heart, changing the rooms of her life, and she's lovely. What kind of person do you want to be when you're old? Do you want to be a crabby, bitter, grumpy old man? Or do you want to be renovated by Jesus? I want to be someone, when I'm old, where Christ has renovated every part of my life. And to that end, Paul prays, 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays that we might have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You and I, we know this. We know that knowing love is more than just knowing knowledge. It's more than just knowing about. You can't know love by reading an essay. And I've been thinking about this, and it's easy to love something that's lovely. It's easy to love someone that's lovely. But it is hard to love someone that is not lovely. Someone that is repulsive. But the hard truth is that you and I, we can put on a really good public exterior. When people meet us, we are capable of being really warm and friendly. Chatting over morning tea, I meet somebody, I don't know them before, I can put on a really good appearance, and you can put on a really good appearance, or even to my family I can put on a really good appearance. But who am I inside? The thoughts that no one knows about. The things that I've done that no one knows about. I mean, there's a zillion symptoms, there's lies, there's... I mean, she said she was sick, but she was at the pool. She stole, it was only a little personal expense, but she put it through on the company accounts. Or the gossip, or breaking of a promise, or having an affair. Someone I know having an extramarital affair. The person they were having an affair with was killed in an accident. And they're grieving. But they cannot tell anyone. It could be in the spectacular that you've offended God, or it could be in the mundane. I mean, you could be living a very quiet life in this district, and you look like everybody else. But you know that you've got boundaries in your life saying, God, stay out of here. Give me space. Give me lots of space. Stay back. Stay out of my territory. You and I, we have profoundly offended God. And grab this. This is the most important thing I'm saying this morning. Real offense takes real forgiveness. And that really costs. And that means real love. In 2003, a man acted against me. He made a promise, and I thought he was telling me something that was firm and clear and true. And I, acting on his word, made a series of decisions. And then he went back on his word and broke his promise. And with everything else that was going on at that time, it wasn't just like a last straw. It was a last 4B2. And there was big financial cost. And he put pressure on the ministry here, and he put pressure on my marriage. And I spent months being absolutely furious. Really, really angry. I mean, for me, it was time in the shower. I couldn't think of anything else except how angry I was with him. And then somebody asked, how do I forgive someone who sexually assaulted me? And the man in question was an older family relative who'd now died. And she's struggling to forgive. How do I forgive? Real offense takes real forgiveness, and that really costs, and that means real love. And if you've ever had to forgive anyone for anything that was really serious, you will know that it cost. Now, what if you had to forgive for everything? What if you were going to forgive for everything? Let me show it to you from the perspective of God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is incorruptible. No deceit in God. And God gives clear guidelines to humanity for how we're to live, respecting Him, honoring Him, serving Him, and how we're to live in terms of each other. And we defy Him. We reject Him. We snub Him. Some do it sexually. There are many, many people here who've used or been used sexually. But there's abuse, there's theft, there's selfishness, there's harsh words, there's every time we've snubbed Him, every time we've ignored Him, every time we've avoided Him. And it's real offense, real defiance, and it takes real forgiveness, and it really costs, and it needs to be faced, and it's enormous. I mean, I just think about my offense to God, and then I look over there and see Peter and think about his offense to God, and I look over there and see Rowan and think about his, and I look over there and see Nikki and I think about hers, and I look over there and I think about Justin's offense to God, and that's just the people in this room. And then you start working down Johnson Street and you hit number 118 and number 114 and number 112. I've got nothing against the people in those houses, but they've offended God. And then you think about the rest of the suburb and the rest of the district and the rest of the city and the rest of the country and the rest of the world. And then you start to think about last century. And all that offense. And real offense takes real forgiveness. And that really costs. And that means real love. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? We call this talk ultimate love, because you can't get bigger than that love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You have the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they've been in perfect relationship for all time. And then the Father sends the Son to earth. And then there's that moment, that first Good Friday, when the Son is hanging there on the cross, and he looks up to his Father in heaven and he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is real cost. Ultimate cost. Bringing ultimate forgiveness because of God's ultimate love. I don't find it very hard to forgive somebody who cuts me off in the traffic. I mean, they've offended me and they've gone and they've left my life. I find it much harder to forgive somebody in ongoing relationship with me. And when they do it again and again and again and again. That bloke caused me the problem in 2003. We sat down, we talked. We sat down several times and we talked. And I told him where he'd wronged me in my view. And he apologised. And I forgave him. And in December he did it again. I'm tempted to limit my love. I'm tempted to be angry all over again. And to be honest, there have been some moments where I've been angry all over again. But I've got to work at that. I've got to deal with that. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven me. He's dealt with me. He's accepted me. And now he's taken up residency in my life, at the center of my life. And he's saying, Dominic, I'm renovating this room this week. And then I'm going to renovate that room. And then I'm going to renovate. And you need to change. And I've got to say, well, who's in charge, me or Jesus? He's in charge. I've got to work at forgiving him. I've got to work at loving like he did. Well, I've got something to say in conclusion. But does anybody want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? It's a fairly standard thing for us to have a question and comment, and normally we go wild in questions and comments, and no one has a question and comment to ask this morning, which I can either take optimistically or pessimistically. Optimistically, it was blindingly clear, and so clear that no one has a question, or pessimistically, that it was completely unclear and it's completely mud and no one's got any idea what I've been talking about the last 20 minutes. Because I'm an optimist, I'm going to take it positively. No questions? Here we go. Conclusion. What kind of person do you want to be when you're old? What kind of person do you want to be now? Do you want to ask God for the power to know the love of Christ? Do you want to ask God for that power to begin that work of heart renovation? To experience God's love, to have him start renovating you, changing you by his Spirit, that you might love like he does? I want to say God can do it. You say, but Dominic, you don't know how bitter I've been. You don't know how angry I am. God can do it. C20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He can do it according to his power that's at work within us. He can change me. He can change you. Where to from here? If you're just starting out on relationship with God, if you're just wanting to think about making those first tentative steps, then my big recommendation is the Introducing God course. If you haven't done that course and you want to start working things out, then do that course. We're going to start it Wednesday week, and we'll be in touch with you with the details of it. If you let us know. How do you let us know? It's through the other card in the handout sheet. What I'd actually ask is that everybody who... could I ask everybody this morning to fill in that card? We may need a few extra pens if the people who are doing the ushering could get us a few extra pens. But I'm just going to ask everybody here to fill in the card. There's a visitor's card for us this morning, this Easter Friday. You may have a comment. You may want to ask a question in relation to something that I've said this morning. But I just want to draw your attention to the second column and halfway down. I'd like to know more about that Introducing God course. And if that's where you're at, if that's the position you're at, you know, I'd like to move forward on that, maybe at that course, whether it's this one or one that we run in a few weeks' time after that, then that'd be the way to make a step forward. And so we'll ask people to fill in the card, to make a step forward in that direction. You say, but Dominic, yeah, that's all very good. I'm very interested in doing the course. I'm very happy to do the course. I'd like to do the course. I want to do the course. But I want to close with God now. I want to fix it with God now. I've been meaning to do this for ages. And today is the day, Easter. 2007 is the day that I want to fix things with God today. Well, how would you do that if you wanted to run faster? I mean, you by all means still do the course, but you want to close things with God today, fix things with God today? You'll see on the handout sheet there's a prayer printed. Bottom right corner. That's the kind of prayer that you'd need to pray to come back to God, to fix things with God this Easter Friday. Have a look with me at that prayer. I'll read it out. You can see if it's you. Dear Father, I pray that I might understand the extent of my offence. I pray that I might realise the enormity of the hurt. I pray that I might feel the power of your forgiveness. I pray that I might grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ for me. And I pray that you might strengthen me with power through your Spirit, that Christ might dwell in my heart. And so I put it to you this morning, if that is your prayer, then I'm going to pray it now. And if it's your prayer, I'll pray it one sentence at a time, and you might just grab hold of that sentence and echo it in your own heart to God. Shall we pray? Dear Father, I pray that I might understand the extent of my offence. I pray that I might realise the enormity of the hurt. I pray that I might feel the power of your forgiveness. I pray that I might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for me. I pray that you might strengthen me with power through your Spirit, that Christ might dwell in my heart. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me say that if you prayed that prayer and you know that you meant it, whatever else was happening in anyone else's life here this morning, you meant it. Let me say that God has heard you, that God has accepted you, and that you are now back in relationship with God. And that is marvellous. That is just wonderful. And what do we as a church exist for? We as a church exist to help people both come into relationship with God and grow in relationship with God. That's our business. And so that's why we've got the visitor's card, the feedback card, the comment card. And so if you could let us know that you prayed that prayer, the thing to do is just in the comments field, just write, "I prayed with you this morning, Dominic." And I or somebody else from our church ministry team will give you a call and work out how we can better help you make that step forward.